Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It is a beautiful day that God has blessed us with. We had a very good ride out this morning and had an opportunity to appreciate the grain that was already growing in this one field. I was amazed how tall it was, and it's only beginning of June. But God has blessed us with a day like today, and He has given us the privilege of being in God's house where we can worship Him and we can sing and we can pray and we can learn from the scripture that we have been given. So I would like to welcome everyone, and if there is visitors with us, a special welcome to you. And I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day you have blessed us with. We thank you for the sunshine that you have given us and the world that you have made, that you have given us to live in, to work in. And on a morning like this, you have given us the privilege and the opportunity of being in your house where we can worship you, we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scriptures that you have given us. And we pray that your Spirit will be with us this morning. It will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. And Lord, we also that we all have prepared ourselves for this morning, for the message that will be brought, for the scripture that will be read, and may we learn from it. And we pray also for those who cannot be here. And we pray for those that are in sick in hospitals, the elderly in seniors' homes. And we pray especially for those who are struggling with their faith or other difficulties, and may you give us the opportunity to encourage them and each other. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
From the Red Book, number 353, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Number 353.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear.
From the Red Book, Now I Have Found a Friend. 311.
As a church, we have just finished a time of baptism where we baptize those that request it. And I think baptism in this location was last Sunday. So today we are preparing for communion. And this morning I want to talk about communion, a little bit about it, and how to prepare for it, or a few words on how to prepare it for it. Now, as we all know, when we prepare or we participate in communion, we eat a little piece of bread, we drink from a cup, we have a message about what communion is all about, what it means, but that is only a small part of what communion actually is. There is much more than that. When we look up the meaning of the word communion, we find that it is having or sharing something in common. For example, we can share a common faith with each other as members of a church. On special occasions, we can share a meal with each other. It may be here in church, or it may be in our homes. It is also an opportunity to share ideas with each other and enjoy the fellowship that goes along with that, visitations and so on. And we can do this with members of our own church or members of other churches who have the same faith, or any organization with whom you have things in common. And I found it rather interesting, a number of years ago when I was still working, I worked a lot with a man called Steve, and he would phone me sometimes and ask me if I could help him out with different things. And he would say to me, and he would call me, and then he would say to me, John, maybe we can meet at a coffee shop and share some bread or break some bread together. Well, we didn't have a piece of bread or a cup to share, but we shared our thoughts of how we would conduct our day and the project that we were working on. We shared with each other how we would do that and what was the best way of doing things. And you could say we commune together in different ways. It can also be sharing our experiences with each other about things we have in common. That's one meaning of the word communion. Secondly, communion is a Christian sacrament in which bread and the cup are consecrated, distributed, and consumed in commemoration of the passion and death of Jesus. And that is the communion that we are preparing for this morning. Now, what is interesting is that in this definition, the bread and wine that we use for communion is first consecrated, which means that it is set apart as sacred and dedicated to be used for that purpose. Because when we have communion, all we do is take a piece of bread and the cup and consume it. And on its own, it has very little meaning. It is simply a piece of bread and a cup that we drink. But it is what it represents that makes it sacred for the purpose that it is being used for. When we look in Scripture, Jesus consecrated the bread and the cup at the last Passover that he ate with his disciples. It was a Passover meal that God told them to keep every year, and it commemorated the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. That's what that meal represented, the Passover meal. But when Jesus instituted communion at that Passover meal, he took a piece of bread, broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And we read about that in Matthew chapter 26. Then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." And that is in Matthew chapter 28. And it is what it represents that makes it sacred when we use it for that purpose. And both of these definitions of communion that I mentioned are supported by Scripture, and we have examples of that. In Acts chapter 2, we have examples where the people who were part of the first church that the disciples started in Jerusalem, they ate together, they fellowshiped together, and I'll read a verse from chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer." So it tells us the people of that first church, they were steadfast in what the doctrine that the apostles had taught them. They were steadfast in fellowshipping with each other, and they were steadfast in breaking of bread. And we understand that that means they had communion as we have it today. Maybe in a different format, but they had communion. And the last thing that is mentioned in this verse, they were steadfast in prayer. So they would have prayed for each other, and we have examples of that in the next few chapters. In one place, they prayed so earnestly that the building that they were in was shaken. They were so steadfast in their prayers. And if we can continue in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, It continues, and it says they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And again, it says, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they continued daily with fellowship, communing with one another. First of all, in the temple, and they also broke bread from house to house. So they fellowshipped in their houses with gladness and singleness of heart. And they did this because they had a common faith that they shared with one another. And they did this after they had heard the message about Jesus' death and his resurrection. In verse 37, well, first of all, they heard the message of Jesus' death and resurrection in chapter 2, verses 22 and 36. And I'm not going to go through that because that is the story of what Jesus Christ coming to this earth, how he was taken, he was crucified, yet he rose from the dead. But in verse 37, after they had heard that message about the death and resurrection of Jesus, they asked the disciples what they were to do. And in verse 38, the Apostle Peter tells them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And these people became the body of the first church in Jerusalem. And because they had a common faith, that brought them together and they had a commune together. Now in verse 42 that I read, it also tells us they were steadfast in the doctrine that they were taught. Now it is good to fellowship and share food with each other. But in the second part of the meaning of the communion that we are preparing for this morning, that it is the Christian sacrament of what the bread and the cup represents. And that is the ceremony that Jesus instituted at the last Passover that he ate with his disciples when he took the cup and the bread and gave them instructions on what to do. Now, if we would turn to Matthew chapter 26, just briefly before the Passover, in Matthew 26, Jesus has just told his disciples to prepare the Passover. I want to say a few words that brought Jesus to the point where he was crucified and where he rose from the dead. Matthew 26, verse 19. Jesus had just told the disciples to prepare the Passover. It says, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. The first thing he does at the Passover, after they had eaten, he announces his betrayal. He is preparing his disciples for the fact that he would die on the cross. That would be brought about by one of his own disciples, the disciples that he had chosen. And in verse 22, after he tells them that one of them will betray him, it says, they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? In verse 25, Judas also asks, is it I? And Jesus answers, thou hast said. Jesus had just started to prepare his disciples for his death. He has announced his betrayal. Then in verse 26 to 28, he institutes communion to commemorate his death, the death that has not yet happened. In verse 26, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then he has communion with his disciples, including the one who is about to betray him. Jesus and Judas both knew what Judas would do, yet he participates in the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, after he has been told that he would betray Jesus. That is an indication of the grace that God, Jesus has, but it is also an indication of the evil that was in Judas's heart. In Luke chapter 22, and I'm not going to go to that chapter, but it tells us that Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot. He had entered his heart. And after they had eaten, Judas went out into the night to those with whom he had agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, as I said before, communion is more than just eating a piece of bread and drinking from a cup. It is also acknowledging what Jesus did. It is sharing a common faith and fellowship with one another. But today we are preparing for the ceremonial part of communion, where we participate in the Christian sacrament, where bread and the cup is consecrated, distributed, and consumed in memory of the Jesus' death and his resurrection after his betrayal by one of his own disciples. Now, I also want to talk this morning about how Paul addresses communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But before we do that, let us go to God in prayer. So those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 265, Draw Me Nearer. 265, for those that are able, let's stand.
Closer, God.
Because we are preparing for communion this morning, I want to talk about a few verses that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul addresses the communion that is happening in the Corinthian church. And in this chapter, first, Paul addresses the ordinance of communion. And secondly, he also addresses the intent of the Corinthian church when they come to participate in the Lord's Supper. So if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting from verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He has started this church in Corinth, and here he is writing them a letter, and he's telling them that they should follow Christ as he did. And in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I delivered as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So he starts this chapter by telling them who they are responsible for. And verse 3 is very important because he said, "The head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is God." The head of the woman is the man. But again, in the last part of the verse, he says, "The head of Christ is God." So first there is God, Jesus Christ, man, woman, and whoever follows after that in the family. And I find it interesting that in verse 2, he praises the Corinthians and encourages them to follow the faith that he has taught them. But then if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, his tone changes. In verse 17, it says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." So first he has praised them, but now he is preparing them to identify something within their church that is not positive. Now again, when I read these verses, that doesn't for a minute mean that I am saying that what Paul addresses here is a fault in this church. But it was a problem in that church, but the intent of what he says of how they conducted communion applies to us all. In verse 18, it says, "First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." The Corinthian church obviously had issues that Paul was trying to address. First of all, their relationship with each other was not as it should be. In verse 18, he says there was divisions among them. Now, what these divisions were, it does not tell us, other than it was shown by how they had communion, as we will see in the next few verses. But in verse 19, I find a very interesting verse. He also says, "There's heresies among you." And these heresies cause division. Now, what are these divisions? I do not know, but what is a heresy? Well, it is a belief or opinion that is contrary to the established doctrine of the church. I talked in my first part about the people in Acts chapter 2, where they were steadfast in the doctrine that the apostles had taught them. Here, Paul is saying in verse 1, be ye followers of Christ as he is follower of him. But then obviously there were some divisions and there were some heresies. Somebody was teaching something that they should not be teaching. Somewhere along the way, the Corinthian church had strayed from the original church doctrine and it was causing divisions among them. But in verse 19, Paul also says something rather interesting. The second part of the verse says that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. The first part of the verse, he says, there must be heresies among you. And then he gives the reason why. And this I find rather interesting. That those that are approved by God to be leadership in the church are made manifest. Now, how heresies do that, I do not know, but those that preach the truth, it will be revealed to the congregation eventually. Because those that do not preach the truth create heresies or division. And for some reason, Paul says this must be so that those that do not preach the truth are revealed. And it is interesting that God allows these divisions so that those who believe the truth are recognized as such. Now, what does this have to do with communion? Well, we will see. Because in the next verse, Paul addresses the Lord's Supper. In verse 20, it says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Somehow they had lost sight of what it meant to participate in the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, we participate in communion in a symbolic way. We have a little piece of bread and a sip from a cup. It seems that the Corinthians at the time had a full meal. And how that came about can be understood. The Last Supper, that where Jesus instituted communion, that he ate with his disciples when he instituted communion, it was a full meal. They prepared the Passover lamb and whatever went with it. That was the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his disciples. And that is where communion was instituted. In Acts chapter 2, members of the new church in Jerusalem shared a meal together. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it talks about breaking of bread. In verse 46, we understand that the breaking of bread meant that they ate a meal together, not only in church, but also house to house. So it seems that they had more than a symbolic piece of bread and the cup. They actually had a full meal, and that was their communion. But here in Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is addressing the misuse of that meal. He says, those that came early, verse 20 and 21, they ate all the food, they drank all the wine, and they became drunken. Those that came later went hungry, and they had no food. Not only did the ones that came first overeat, they became drunk, and there was nothing left for those that came later. Now, what Paul is addressing in these verses is the division, the heresies, and that these people came to participate in communion with the wrong intent. They did not come there to share anything. They came there to overeat and to overdrink. And they did not share it with those that came later. And then he continues and he tells them how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. In verse 23, he explains to them what the Lord's Supper represents. He says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. After he has confronted the Corinthians, he tells them the intent of communion. He talks to them about the significance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The bread represents Jesus' body. The cup represents the blood that was shed on the cross. And every time we participate in communion, we show the Lord's death. And somehow, to the Corinthians, that fact had gone by the wayside. Now, what is the significance of his death, especially the shedding of his blood? Well, I would like to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the blood. In verse 6 and 7 of Hebrews chapter 9, now, this is talking about the priests in the Old Testament when they went to the tabernacle. It says, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, for the heirs of the people. Here the writer makes reference to what God instructed the people to do in the Old Testament. He had told them how to build a tabernacle. And here he tells them that once a year, the high priest had to go into the innermost part of the tabernacle with blood to be offered for his sins and also for the sins of the people. And it had to be done every year. If we go to verse 11, it talks about Jesus Christ. says, Christ being made a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So in the Old Testament, the priest had to offer the blood of an animal for the sins of himself and the sins of the people who he represented. But here it very clearly tells us, when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was an offering, a one-time offering that was required for the forgiveness of our sins. And he only had to do it once. He did not have to redo it every year, as they did in the Old Testament. It was a one-time thing. And in verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So when Christ died on the cross, he took the place of all those Old Testament procedures that God told them to do. He only did it once, and because he died on the cross, he offered himself without spot to God, purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And in the last part of verse 15, it says, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So with the shedding of his blood, he gave us the opportunity of eternal inheritance with him in eternity. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has addressed the reason for communion. He then addresses the behavior of the Christian church that he has identified in verse 17 to 20. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh of unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In verse 22, Paul tells the Corinthians their intent was wrong. Now Paul is addressing the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, which is reflected in how we relate to each other and to God. To eat and drink unworthily means to ignore the sacrifice that Jesus made when he offered himself on the cross for our benefit. And then in verse 28, he encourages them to examine their relationship with Christ, with God, and with each other. Now, I know sometimes this verse is used to say that if we are at odds with someone, our neighbor or anyone else, we have to deal with that before we come to communion. And that is fine. That's a good interpretation. But what Paul is addressing in this verse is not just our relationship with each other. He is addressing our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. That comes foremost. If we have a relationship with Jesus as it should be, if we have accepted him as our Savior and our sins have been forgiven, then we also have a relationship with God, because Jesus is the mediator between us and God. And if our relationship with Jesus and God is correct, our relationship with one another should follow. So communion is not only is a time to show the death of Jesus on the cross, it also represents the completeness of his sacrifice through which we connect with the Lord, not only in memory of his death, but also in the spiritual life that he has to give us. And it is a time to remember his death and celebrate what we receive as a result of his sacrifice. And it is a time to examine our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. So in closing, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ordinance of communion. We thank you for what it represents, and we thank you for teaching us what the meaning of Jesus' death, his resurrection as our Lord and Savior, who made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, and that we had the opportunity of salvation and hope of eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For anything else that is on our hearts, we can please go to God in prayer. So let us, those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
From the Blue Book, number 174, have you any room for Jesus?
Good morning. Thank you, Brother John, for bringing us this message this morning. And thank you for the song leaders and pianists for leading and singing. Just announcements and to take note, to mark on calendars. Next Sunday, German Communion will be at 9 a.m. The English Communion will be at 11 a.m. And you're invited to hear a Low German speaker in New Bothwell, Sommerfeld Church, on July 7th at 7 p.m. So just to mark that in your calendars, and everyone is welcome. And then on Tuesday, June 18th at 7 p.m. in the Morden Sommerfeld Church Fellowship Hall, there will also be a speaker, John Kepo. I cannot pronounce his last name. But there will be coffee and dainties afterwards, so mark that on your calendars. And as the prayer list goes, let's keep those that were baptized last Sunday, keep them in your prayers. Keep lifting them up. And then I just have an update here. It's from the Mission Committee. I'll just read it as written. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. The Missions Committee would like to inform the congregation on the process of two local projects that we have supported with some of the funds you have generously donated to the Mission Fund. First, Hope's Journey Home. This is a nonprofit organization that is in the process of building a home for pregnant women that don't have a safe place to stay or homeless women. We want Hope's Journey Home to be a safe place for women in a crisis pregnancy situations to live during their pregnancies and for transition time after the baby is born. They purchased a property in Portage La Prairie in March of 2021 and started the construction in May of 2023. An update on progress of the build as of May 2024. The home is framed up and all the windows and doors are installed. Wiring and plumbing is almost complete. Insulation and drywall upstairs is almost done, just waiting for some ductwork, security system, and sprinkler system to be completed. Insulation on the main floor well on the way. Flooring and cabinets have been ordered. Decision on siding has been made, but not ordered yet. The board of directors are grateful for all the prayer support, financial support, and volunteers that have helped get the home started. Thank you for all your support. And then there is Southman Gleaners, located in Rheinfeld, Manitoba. Southman Gleaners is a nonprofit organization that processes cull fruit and vegetables into dry soup mix that can be sent anywhere in the world where there's a shortage of food. After two years of planning, fundraising, purchasing a property with a building and equipment, they started processing. On May 15th, 2024, they have a temporary permit from the government until all the kinks that come starting up something new are worked out. Once that happens, they will be given an operating permit. The board of directors would like to thank everyone that has helped in any shape or form to get this project up and running. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you. We have reached the conclusion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship. And I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.